the way God has blessed us. God has brought us here for a purpose. There's a word from the Lord. And we are blessed here at this church. I tell people all the time, we are blessed to have ministers who want to come and fellowship here, because they could be anywhere. God could use you in any vineyard, but he allowed them to come here, and we have to be grateful. And so we want to make sure there's the opportunity to hear from those that God sends. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be blessed. Reverend Dr. Timothy Price is going to share the word of God with us. You know, he works in the secular world with the children in the school district, and that's a great thing. But nothing compares to serving a holy God. So those who are physically able, we're going to ask you, if you will, please, if you rise to your feet, if you're able to receive the one who's going to break the bread of life in his own way, Reverend Dr. Timothy Price.
Amen. Right, read your word, Doc.
Amen.
Read your word.
God bless you, saints. You all may be seated this morning. I'm going to go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to be ready to go ahead and get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us to this place at this appointed time to be able to hear a word from you. Heavenly Father, we pray for the saints. Heavenly Father, we pray for the ministers on the roster. We pray for our pastor. Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, that I may decrease so that you may increase, Heavenly Father, because it's all about you. It's never been about me. And I just want to continue to be able to give you the praise and glory that you deserve, for you are truly worthy. These and other blessings, ask your son Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. And so, saints, before we get started this morning, I got one thing I need to do. And it's been a minute getting here, I want to say, because God has been good and he has been merciful. And he has been a healer. I appreciate what he has done, and I'm thanking him because, again, today is Reverend Priscilla Price's birthday. And so I'm going to ask her to come down here for me with just a minute. Because, you know, the words say you ought to give people their flowers while they do, while they still live. And so, saints, in front of God and the church, I just want to wish Reverend Priscilla a happy birthday. God bless you. You know, this is our twin year. You know, I've been 6'9 for a long time, but this is her 6'9 today. And so I appreciate her being with me, and she has been a major contributor and factor in my life, and I just want to let her know that I love her, that I cherish her, and thank God for her. So thank you, honey. I appreciate you. God bless you. And so now, saints, we have opportunity to look at the word. And, you know, those of you all who know me know that I don't talk very much. But I listen well. You know, there's some truth to what old folks used to say, that God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. You know, and the pastor's message a few weeks ago, and this message has been brewing for a minute, but pastor's message a few weeks ago was a need for course correction. You know, and before course correction can come a reality here at Pilgrim Branch, or anywhere else, you know, you need to understand why we need to change course. You know, very seldom does anyone do anything especially something as spiritually moving as churches changing course, unless it's fueled by some things that are missing in our worship. And so with the Holy Spirit help this morning, we're going to look at some things that might be missing in our worship, some things that we need to improve. And so the title of our message this morning is Course Corrections. Course Corrections. And we're going to have five conditions that we're going to look at this morning in the condition of our church. And the first one is prayer. The second one is holiness. The third one is faith. And y'all know, as I say, I work in a school, so if you don't have a pen or something to write with by now, and you are not writing, then you might have to see me for the remedial part of this lesson later when you get to come to tutorials and you can get it again. And so I said, the first one is prayer, the second one is holiness, the third one is faith, the fourth one is our children, and the fifth one is the gospel. You know, we have two focus scriptures this morning. And the first one is coming from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 29, and now I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading, reverence for the reading of God's word. Galatians 4 and 29. It's our first focus scripture. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It said, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. And our second focal scripture this morning is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of deceit and all fraud, you, son of the devil, you, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You may be seated. Thank you, God. When you look at the focus scriptures this morning, you see the story of one of the greatest course corrections that you find in the Bible. And the fact that Saul was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of the saints. As a matter of fact, the scriptures read that when they got ready to stone Stephen for being a disciple of the Lord and for bringing the Lord's word to the people, they got ready to stone him. They said, you know, we're tired of you telling these fables, or that's what they called God's word back then, these stories about all these things that you say are true, but nobody else believes them. And so they got ready to stone him. And the reason why I say that, and, you know, and the word points to the fact that Paul was, when he was Saul, was a persecutor of the churches, he was actually the one that was standing there watching the men's coats and had their back while they were stoning Stephen. Yeah. And see, when you do stuff like that, you already know that you are not a friend of God, you are not a friend of the church. But even though Saul found himself in that situation, God still had use for him. And when you look at the last part of the focus scripture, it says, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. And the hand of the Lord is on us, saints. Paul is not alone in this. The hand of the Lord is on us, but we have to have an understanding of why God has his hand on us and what we are to do when we find that hand on us. You know, and see, when God shines his lights on the points that I asked you all to consider this morning, you know, what will he find? First of all, I need you to have an understanding that things that are done in the dark are exposed by the light. So when you think you doing something that you hiding from God, that God does not see you, that you getting away with something, there's nothing that you're going to be able to get away with from God, because God sees everything. And so my question this morning is, when he looks at us, will he find reverence and obedience, a backbiting and discord? You know, when you think about those things don't go together. They're actually opposites. And so when you think about the church and you think about the condition of the church, you have to remember also, and as an overarching point to this lesson, I want you to be mindful of the fact that when we say the church is not this building. The church is in us, saints. We are the church. And so if we are not right, the church is not right. And so we have to make sure that we are mindful of these points that God has given us this morning, so we can stay focused on where it is he has us to go. And if we are not doing the things he has us to do, that we can correct our course so we can get on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so, you know, the first thing that we want to look at is prayer. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the scripture reads, "Therefore I exhort first of all their supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." You know, when you look at the scripture, you look at that last part, it said that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. But the question is, where do we find in this day and age that life is peaceful? Last I checked, I woke up about a week or so ago, and I understood that they were scrambling warships over to the Middle East. And then when, you know, we're talking about peace, you can't be talking about war again. Those two things are opposites. And so, you know, you're sitting there and you say, well, what happened? So there's been a bombing in Israel, and people are dying and folks are crying. And so what should we be finding ourselves doing at that point in time? Well, saints, those of us who know the Lord are going to understand when calamity strikes, what should we do? We should begin to pray and ask God what it is that we need to do. But is our prayer life where it needs to be? You know, we have intercessory prayer here every Tuesday night. Virtually. We don't have it here at church. We have it virtually, and we've been doing real well. The only thing is that, you know, there are at least 30 to 40 people in the sanctuary right now, if not more. And, you know, generally we consistently see the same few people log on for intercessory prayer. And for those of you all who might have some issues, maybe you're not that technologically savvy, maybe you don't understand how the internet works, God has fixed that for you. You don't have that excuse, because every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, before we have Bible study here at the church, Pastor Pickens holds prayer meeting. And I'm sure that if I ask him, and he's sitting right here, he'll tell you that when it comes to prayer meeting and the folks who show up for prayer meeting before Bible study, 5, 6, maybe a few more, but not as many people as there are in the sanctuary right now. But yet, when we find ourselves again, when we get the news that there's calamity, when there's an issue, then we want to run to God. But we don't have any prayer stored up, no temple stored up in heaven before we get there. And so when we look at God and we wonder why the answers that we receive are lackluster and don't satisfy us, it could be because our prayer lives are lackluster and are not doing what it is they're supposed to be doing. Because God is going to answer the prayers of the righteous. God is going to be with those who are doing what it is that he is asking them to do. But when we're slacking, then we can't expect that it's going to be good. You know, we won't be able to change our course about prayer until we get our mindset right and our hearts right on what it is God is asking us to do and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us where God will have us to go. Because, you know, the first thing we need to recognize and know about prayer is now prayers is not constantly asking God for stuff. You know, prayer should be about praise, adoration, and worship of a holy God. You know, in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the scripture says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And I'm going to ask you all to do me a favor this morning. Those of you all who have your bulletins with you, hold them up. If you have a bulletin that from the church this morning, hold that bulletin up. Okay? And I want you to take that bulletin. I want you to take a look at it. And I want you to turn to the page where the prayer list is. And I have a couple of questions about the prayer list. And for those of you all who happen to turn to that page frequently, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but for those of you all who do, I'm going to ask you, did you notice what I noticed when I looked at it? And what I noticed when I looked at it is that when people make it on the prayer list, they hardly ever leave. You know, they get on the prayer list and they stay there, and they stay there, and they stay there. You know, we were praying as we are. You know, either the list wouldn't be as long, or it would change more often because we hear more praise reports. Because when you're praying as you are to, God's going to give you something to praise him about. And you're going to have opportunity to scream what God has done for you. But if we're not praying as we are to, we don't get that opportunity. And so it's quiet when it should be loud. And when God sees that we believe and act as if he is worthy of worship and not lip service, but true heart-rending worship, the Holy Spirit will begin to move. And you will feel course correction beginning to take place in our hearts and then in the church. And then we want to look at holiness. We're going to the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 23. He said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, in God's expectation of us that we see in the scriptures that we be honorable vessels. And note that the word says honorable vessels. God is not asking us to be perfect, but he is asking us to be honorable. And then when we flee the youthful lust, gossip, corrupting others, using position to manipulate people, you know, talking about people, taking advantage of the weak and vulnerable. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there are folks who don't have a voice. And you wonder, who speaks for them? Who speaks for them? Who champions their cause? Folks that Reverend Leapheart was mentioning in her sermon this morning about, you know, some of our young people that commit crimes when they're really young and then they get sentenced to life in prison. And even though they've changed, they still can't get away from the stigma of being an ex-con. And why can you not get away from it, you ask? Because when you leave prison, should you happen to have an opportunity to leave there, you are still identified as someone who is a criminal. You cannot vote. You do not have the opportunity to hold a decent job, because the moment they ask you about your background, and you start putting on your resume while you've been out of circulation, there is a gap in your employment history. Why is that? Is that a gap in that employment history is because I was incarcerated. And when you see that as an employer, it's over. Am I going to hire you? You're an ex-con. Why would I give you an opportunity? But God, in his infinite wisdom, looked down on us, and what did he see? Sinners. And in the word, it says that God and sin can't operate in the same space. God is not going to be where sin is, but if we are sinners, then we should be separated from God, should we not? But because of the fact that he gave us his grace and his mercy, we could be reconciled back to him. But what again of those who have been incarcerated? Do we ever forgive them? Do we ever give them an opportunity to change? Somebody has to be willing to reach out and give them a helping hand and get them up. And so when we talk about, you know, holiness, you know, we also have to understand that we need to avoid disputes in the church. Because there are going to be things that we're going to disagree about periodically. But, you know, we don't want to use those disagreements as an opportunity to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit helps us do the things that we need to do for God. But, you know, when we go around and we tear the church down and we have negative things to say about the church just because we don't agree with someone or we have a difference of opinion with somebody, that is not godly. That is not going to help the church. That is going to damage it. And so if we want to be in a church that is holy, we have to be holy. We can't expect the church to be holy and we are unholy. Those two things don't go together. So we have to work on that. Those are the things that, you know, that. So in step one, we're talking about prayer. Now we're talking about holiness. If we're not as holy as we think we should be, and if we're not as holy as God would have us to be, then that's when we go back to step one. We begin to pray. And we ask God to change us into the person that he would have us to be. And then in topic three today, we're going to look at faith. Faith. I go to one of my two favorite scriptures on faith in the word. First one is Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we're not looking for God. How do we expect to find him? Have you ever found anything that you were looking for that you did not look for? I mean, if you're actually looking for something, if you lose your keys, you know, and I've been in situations where I left the house, and matter of fact, I left the house and I was halfway to work the other day, and I said, hey, wait a minute, where's my wallet? It wasn't in my pocket. Okay, well, I know when I got in the truck this morning, I thought I had it, but I didn't. So I turned around and came home and got it. But even when I went back home, I still had to look for it. Because if I didn't look for it, I wouldn't have found it. And so you see how that process works? When you look for something, and you asking God to help you find it, he will help you find it. And so I've gotten to the place now where when I lose something, I don't look for it. I pray and ask God to show me where it is. Because he knows. He knows exactly where it is. So why should I spend time looking for it when he already knows? And if he wants me to find it, he'll send me to it. And if he don't want me to find it, then maybe not at that point in time, but eventually I will get to where it is he would have me to be. And so the same thing with faith, you know, with our faith. Course correction cannot happen because without faith there can be no holiness. You know, without faith, you can be self-righteous, but you can't be holy. You know, without faith, you can be a sinner, but you cannot be holy. Without faith, you can be a non-tither, but you cannot be holy. You know, holiness comes from a thorough understanding of this scripture. In Hebrews 11:1, our faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, because if we were perfect already, we wouldn't need God. You know, we had everything that God had for us right now, what we need God for? But because of the fact we don't, we have to continue to believe that in the end, he is going to supply everything that we need. We are not going to be found wanting or lacking for anything. But again, it's going to take faith to stay the course. We're going to have to believe that God is who he says he is. And that is, he's going to do what it is he said he would do. Because in the end, we want to not be perfect, because the word says there's none perfect, no, not one. We don't want to be self-righteous because we have our own righteousness. Why do we need the righteousness of God? And we don't want to be fakers and shakers, but we want to be holy like the God we serve. And when we are holy like the God we serve, then others will be able to see God in us and will be able to allow us to help them find God. But if we're not doing that, then we have some work to do. And then when you look at a church and you wonder about the condition of the church, you can easily tell what the condition of the church is by how their children are. And so when point number four is about the children, because if the children are not well, then we have some issues. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, say the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in the word it says, you know, we'll have to become as little children if we expect to get back in the kingdom. But when we look at our children, how are we treating them? What are we doing for them? You know, it's always great when we hear stories like the ones we heard this morning about Camille and how great she's doing in school. And she went to Island Elementary, the same kid school where my kids went. And it's great to know that they're still doing great teaching work over there, because children need to be taught. If you are not, you can't expect children to be what it is you have them to be if you do not teach them. And then, as Pastor mentioned this morning, you know, we get the Matthew Golden Report. So we get an opportunity to look at how Matthew was doing. We know for those of us who have been here long enough to know that he started here. Before he ever got where he is now, his founding and grounding and the foundation was laid from here. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't start your children off having a relationship with God, then how will they get there? That's our responsibility. Again, that's the church's responsibility. And, you know, when you look at the Maasai warriors of Africa, one of their questions that they greet each other with is, how are the children? And the answer to this question is that the children is well. Children are well, but, you know, the answer speaks to the well-being of children. And are our children really well? You know, I've had children come to me at school, and the first thing they tell me is that they're hungry. They didn't eat last night, so the question is, are our children well-fed? You know, the next thing is, if our children are doing well, they're respected. They're not being trafficked. They're not being abused. They're getting the opportunity to be educated. They're not illiterate. And they're peaceful, not agitated or prone to violence, and they are drug-free, not drugged up. And trust me, for, again, like I say, when you do what I do every day, you see lots of opportunities for children to be on drugs. Children make drugs in their own homes. They bring them to school and put them in Rice Krispie treats, put them in brownies, and give them to other children. Matter of fact, one of the calls that popped in my radio the other day, Dr. Price, there's a student upstairs and she is passed out going into the restroom. Young lady, what did you eat this morning? Oh, I had an edible. Said, well, is that godly? Is that what God wants our children to have to go through? And so then we look at our children here in Pilgrim Branch and we ask, have we spent enough time with them to know them? Okay. And we're thankful to God for the Emmons and their team and the folks that work with them, and our children are well, but, you know, they would be doing so much better if they had classrooms of their own, where we don't have to move them around all the time, books of their own, electronic equipment of their own, and mentors so they could learn at even a faster pace. And what do they see when they see us is how they interact with the Holy God? Because when they see how we interact with God, that's what they're learning. Are we interacting with God in the way we should be? Are we setting a good example? And so when we're talking about correcting our course with our children, we have to be mindful of the fact that if we do not do that, then we're putting the future in jeopardy. Because I say, you know, when you look at those young people that you see in schools, eventually some of us are going to get to the point where we're going to need somebody else to help us. We're going to need somebody else to pick us up. We're going to need somebody else to put us in bed. The same thing that we do for babies. When folks get old and they can't take care of themselves, you have to go back to that same stuff. You need somebody to feed you. You might need somebody to bring you a drink of water. You might need somebody just to stop by and say hello. Because if you there and your folks have driven you to the nursing home and left you and have not come back waiting for the inheritance, then you know what happens in the meantime. And so if somebody has not trained a child to do what needs to be done, who's going to do it? And then lastly we look at preaching and teaching the gospel. The gospel. When you start talking about the gospel and you talk about the church, those two things should be interlocked. Because the church is not going to be right if the gospel that's being preached is not right. You have to line those two things up. And so when we look at Romans 10 and 9, the word says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the first thing God has given me to talk to you about the gospel this morning is that the gospel, again, is not complicated. Some folks try to make the gospel difficult. Some folks wrap the gospel up in terms that people can't understand, thinking that they're higher than everybody else, puffed up a little bit on a higher level. That, oh, I'm educated now. I have titles behind my name. Somebody mentioned that. You know, all of those titles are man-given titles. And you can do a whole lot with those, I guess, if you choose to, but at the end. The only title I want is to be called Child of the King, because that is the only one that is going to be worth something to me. All the rest of them are useless when it's just you and God. And he has opened the book and he is reading the story of your life. What is he going to see? The titles that people have given you while you're here on earth? Or do you have the title that he's looking to see? That you are a child of the King. And so we roll back to the gospel. You know, I said the gospel is not complicated. The story is that Jesus Christ was born. He went about on the earth doing the will of his Father. He became the sacrifice we needed for eternal life by dying on a cross. And then he transitioned back to heaven. And while we await his triumphal return, that's basically the gospel in a nutshell, in a sentence. So it's not difficult. We might try to cover it up and make it seem like it's more than it is, but God wanted the gospel to be simple so that people could get it. Because why in the world would you have something? It's almost like going into a class full of English speakers and all of a sudden somebody starts speaking Spanish. But I don't understand anything you're saying. But yet, you know, and sometimes we do that with the gospel. Don't do that. Folks need the gospel to be as plain as God made it. And so our question to us here, and we start talking about the church, are we preaching and teaching so that others can receive it? Or are we constantly worried about how many amens and hallelujahs we can get for ourselves? You know, using the word to further our own end and not God. And then the next question is, what do we using our mouths for? You know, every person in here that's under the sound of my voice this morning is responsible for spreading the gospel. Not just the preachers and the teachers. We know that we up here and God has given us, called us out to give us something to do. But everyone in here, when you leave here, you might not be in the presence of a preacher. But yet there are folks that you're going to run into who are not saved. What are you going to do for them? What does God expect you to be able to do for them? He expects you to be able to take the gospel message that you have been taught from the people who are standing here in this pulpit and bring it to them. But what are we doing with it? Instead of spreading the gospel with our mouths, we sometimes find ourselves passing on the latest bit of gospel that we've heard. You know, and gossip divides and weakens the body and stops the spirit of course correction that we so desperately need before it begins. And then we look at our heart condition when we talk about the gospel, because if our hearts are hard, saints, we cannot receive the gospel. Soft hearts receive the word of God, are convicted and learn to be an asset to the kingdom. The word bounces off of hard hearts. And when we reject God, he knows it. Because remember, I told you when we first started the situation, there's nothing that we can do to hide from God. God knows who we are. He sees what we do. And there's nothing that we can do to hide from God. So we need to be about the business of acting like we understand who God is. Because we act like we know who God is, and we won't find ourselves doing things that we have to find ourselves hiding from God. And so when we use our mouths to spread the gospel versus spreading gossip, and our hearts are holy instead of stony, then the spirit of course correction will move through this place. You know, we start talking about course correction, and I know I brought it up in the beginning, but you know, we think about directing a changing course. I don't know whether you all have ever had the opportunity to fly a plane or drive a boat. But I used to go fishing with my grandfather all the time. We'd go out in the ocean and we'd drive the boat, and I eventually got the opportunity to learn how to drive the boat myself. And he would always tell me, he said, you know, son, he said, you know, I need to make sure you remember one thing. I don't care how far out you go from land. You need one thing. You need to remember one thing. There's a compass on this boat. It's right up here on the dashboard. He says, you know, I need you to make sure you pay attention to the direction that you went when we came out. Because if you pay attention to the direction that we went when we came out, you'll be able to find your way back. He said, if you went out east, you have got to come back west if you're going to get back to where you were. And it's the same thing with us in our situation. You know, we are not paying attention to the direction that God is sending us in. Then how will we know how to get back to him? You know, we going in our own direction, going off on our own path, doing our own thing. Then how will we be able to get back to the place where God will have us to be? We got to pay attention to that direction. That direction is found in the gospel. That simple part that I just told you about, that's the main direction we need to follow. But we cover it up with so much other stuff, it's difficult to find. All the things that we think in our pomp and circumstance that we're doing that's supposed to make this better, we need to be talking about the gospel more often, because that is what changes hearts and changes minds. You know, and then lastly, again, we need to realize, as I mentioned before when we first started, the church is in us. And the church is us. Because if we are not in recognition of who we are and what we are doing and the things that we need to do for God, then we're going to be lacking in what God will have us to do. You know, and the course correction that we need is the course correction of the Holy Spirit. But have we spoken to him? And have we asked him to change our course? The question is, will we allow these 5 points this morning, the consideration that the Lord has allowed me to bring you, to bring us closer to God, or will we leave the need for course correction a problem for somebody else to solve? That's not my issue. That's the preacher's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the missionary's job. It's not my job. You know, we leave it for someone else to do. We leave it for someone else to pray about. Instead of us going to prayer meeting, we expect somebody else to go for us. We don't pray. We expect somebody to pray for us, and then we wonder why we find ourselves where we are. But I need you to remember, you know, when we draw nearer to God, he will draw nearer to us. So I need you to remember, be holy as he is holy. Don't be stony. Thank you, God. Thank you for the word, and thank you for this opportunity, son.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huffsmith Corville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."